Sarah, thank you so much. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page as we're looking at that together. For those who are visitors, we're just doing a series here on the evening services on these final chapters in Mark's Gospel. As you see, we've got to Peter's denial of Christ. A Christian is someone who believes and trusts in Jesus. They recognize the wonder of Jesus' identity. Jesus is not just a great moral and inspirational teacher. He is perfect God in human flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the center and at the heartbeat of all of God's purposes. A Christian also recognizes the wonder of what Jesus has done. Jesus has lived the perfect, righteous life that we cannot live. More than that, Jesus suffered the most horrific, cursed death for us. It wasn't the physical agony of being crucified that made Jesus' death stand out. It was the spiritual and emotional agony as Jesus experienced God's righteous anger at our sin. And it's because of those two truths, who Jesus is and what he has done, which makes the disregarding and the denying of Jesus so damnable. As Jesus warned his disciples and the crowds that followed him, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Peter's threefold denial of Jesus is not just tragic, it is wicked. But I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I've never really thought, oh, what a dreadful, wicked thing Peter did denying Jesus like that. Instead, I always think, oh, poor old Peter. I mean, I know that that's what he did do was wicked. But that's not where I tend to go. I just think, I feel for Peter. I don't see the horror of what he did. But the failure was serious. All four gospel writers mention it in great detail. They want us to think about it deeply. As we reflect on it together this evening, I want to suggest that we are given three sober warnings and three wonderful encouragements. We'll look at each of these in turn, and don't worry, the first point is the longest. All right. So Peter was Jesus' closest friend. He was one of the first disciples whom Jesus called. He was also one of the inner three. Among the 12, there were three disciples, Peter, James, and John, who seemed to have a special relationship with Jesus. They were the ones who accompanied Jesus when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were the three who saw Jesus transfigured. It was those three that Jesus wanted with him when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But of those three, Peter sticks out. It was Peter who first declared that Jesus was the Christ. It was Peter who declared without any self-consciousness how he and the rest of the disciples had left everything to follow Jesus. That is why it hurt Peter so much when Jesus had said on the Mount of Olives that they would all fall away. Of course he wasn't going to desert Jesus. He had sacrificed everything to follow Jesus these last 3 years. What more could he do to demonstrate his devotion to Jesus? Even if all fall away, I will not. And Peter really meant it. Peter was no hypocrite. He was just mistaken in his estimation of himself. And this is the first warning. He was blind to the power of self-interest in his life. And friends, that is something we all need to wake up to. It's very easy for us to be self-deceived about our commitment to Christ and to underestimate the influence sinful self-interest has on us. We are all very weak. As Jesus had said to Peter in Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, when the guards had come to arrest Jesus, Peter had made an attempt to defend Jesus. Mark actually doesn't tell us that it was Peter. We're told that the other gospel accounts that it was him. But he had, in the process, cut off the high priest's servant with a sword. But the moment that it became clear that Jesus was going to go with them quietly, Peter, along with the other disciples, scarpered. But Peter didn't abandon Jesus completely. He must have double backed, because we're told that he actually followed at a distance as the guards took Jesus to the high priest's house. And actually, he obviously got quite close at the end, because in fact, he boldly followed them right into the courtyard. And he sat with the guards, warming himself at the fire. And that's where we pick up the story. So one of the servant girls come up to him. Hey, you're one of the people with that Jesus. Look, woman, I don't know what you're talking about. And that gives Peter a fright, so he tries to move out of range, but it doesn't work because the servant girl sees him again. See, look, this man, he's one of them. Again, Peter denies it. But now the others are alerted to Peter's identity, and when they realize that he speaks with a Galilean accent, they all wade in. Surely you are one of them. Verse 71, have a look. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. But he did. And we are all capable of that. We can all be wholehearted, sincere in our love and devotion to Jesus at one moment, and then totally disregard him just a few minutes later. So we just stop thinking about him and become totally absorbed with ourselves. My comfort, my safety, my desires, my agenda. That is what happened to Peter. And the point is, it was totally natural. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's what we're all naturally like. This is confession time. I mentioned to the staff team on Monday that the time I find myself, I think, most tempted to sin, when I'm at my most vulnerable, is after church on a Sunday evening. All Sunday, I've been singing great songs full of spiritual truth. I've either been listening to God's word preached, or I've been preaching it myself. I've had loads of conversations, deep conversations with people. But then at the end of a Sunday, I get back home and I'm tired. I've given of myself throughout the day. My emotional and physical strength is at a low ebb. And if I'm not careful, I can easily give way to self-indulgent, sinful desires in which I'm denying Christ. See, that is the first warning. Recognize the controlling power of self-interest in your life. As I said, the others are all much quicker. Recognize, secondly, the consequences of a failure to pray. See, we cannot live faithfully for Christ in our own strength. As we've just seen, we have seen the controlling power of self-interest is just too strong. And the means by which we battle that, the means by which we draw on God's power is through prayer. And this is what we see the Lord Jesus the Lord Jesus Christ himself doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. Everything in the human Jesus wanted to avoid the cross. He could easily have got out of it. All he had to do was escape over the hill. But Jesus knew it was God's will for him to go to the cross, and so he prayed for the strength to be faithful. And he was. But Peter didn't. He and the rest of the disciples slept, despite Jesus' warning. Do you remember what Jesus said to them? He told Peter, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So 3 times Jesus went off to pray, and each time when he came back, he found the disciples sleeping. So 3 times Peter failed to pray. Now, Mark here records how 3 times Peter denied Jesus. Prayer is not an optional extra for the Christian. No, it is our spiritual lifeline. It is the means God has given us to find the spiritual strength from him we need. So can I please urge each one of us here to make sure that we are developing a personal prayer life. If in your weakness you're struggling to do that, then recruit other believers you know to help you. Friends, that is what church is about. That's what church is for, to encourage one another. When I'm struggling to pray on my own, I find it much easier to pray with others. It's not a substitute for praying on our own, but it is a great help to make sure that I am continuing to pray. So if you really are finding that your life is prayerless, mention it to somebody. See how they can work together to help to rectify that. Peter is a warning to us of the depths to which we can fall if we do not pray. So recognize the controlling power of self-interest. Recognize the consequences of a failure to pray. And then the final warning this passage gives us is, don't put your ultimate trust in human leaders. Peter appears to have been a natural leader. In all the gospel accounts, he is the disciple who is portrayed the most. He appears to be the spokesman. Here he is committing this most dreadful sin of denying Jesus, not just once, but 3 times. In fact, I wonder if you notice how the denials get worse each time. So on the first occasion, Peter says, "I don't know or understand what you're talking about." It's kind of one clear denial, feigning ignorance. But on the second occasion, when the servant girl saw Peter at the entrance and said to those standing by, "This fellow is one of them," we read verse 70, again he denied it. And the point is, the tense of the verb in the original implies actually that Peter kept on denying it. And then on the third occasion, when those standing around joined and said, "Surely you are one of them," Peter, we're told, began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." And that is an unequivocal, complete denial, even of knowing Jesus. That man, saying to the Messiah, "I do not know that man." From time to time, you will come across leaders of churches and a great Christian organizations who fall into grave sin. And in doing so, as they do that, they have denied Christ in the sins that they have committed. And it comes out into the open, and it's a huge shock. And tragically, it causes some people to leave the church because they're so disillusioned. And there's some, to stop trusting in Christ. Actually, the example of Peter here reminds us that actually we should, in a sense, we should not be too surprised when we hear of such things happening. We are all capable of it. I'm sure that I am. I could do something very foolish and shameful. No, there is only one human being to put your complete trust in. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we're to rely on completely with our life. He will never let you down. The warnings, but as I've been pondering on this passage, I've also been hugely encouraged. I've been hugely encouraged by Jesus's faithfulness. In the whole way, I want to show you this, the way that Mark puts this account together deliberately spotlights Jesus' faithfulness in stark contrast to Peter. So turn back a page to verses 53 and 54, where we're told how Peter followed Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest's house and started to warm himself by the fire. And then Mark's focus is on Jesus' trial before the Sanhedrin. And actually, this is a bit of a kangaroo court. The testimonies against Jesus don't agree. And then last, the high priest asked Jesus this direct question: are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus gives a direct, unequivocal answer. Verse 62, I am, said Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And in speaking the truth faithfully and plainly, Jesus sealed his death. Meanwhile, in verse 66, we return to Peter warming himself by the fire. So at the same time that Peter is denying that he was with Jesus to a lowly servant girl, who, by the way, had no power over Peter, Jesus is openly confessing who he is to the chief priest, knowing that that will lead to his death. Is this, what a wonderful encouragement Jesus' example must have been to Mark's first readers. Because many of them were facing severe persecution at the hand of the Roman Emperor Nero. They were being thrown to the lions. And yet they knew that their Lord and Master had traveled that same road before them. They knew that because of Jesus' faithfulness, they had the hope of eternal life. And what a wonderful example Jesus is to us, to not be ashamed of being identified with him, of being one of his followers. You see, we're all aware that it's not kind of cool to be an out-and-out, wholehearted follower of Christ in Britain today. I'm sure that if we're known to be a Christian at school, that you get some stick for that. For some of us, we get it in the home or at our place of work. But isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord Jesus has traveled that road before us so that we can know forgiveness and new life through him? He is worthy of our public acknowledgement, even if it leads to death. So I'm encouraged by Jesus' faithfulness. I'm also hugely encouraged by Peter's restoration. You see, as we all know, and actually as Mark's original readers would have known, this isn't the end of Peter's story. Following in the church Bibles, turn back with me to chapter 14, verse 27. So here is just after they've gone to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus says, you will all fall away Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So Jesus knows that he's going to be let down by his disciples, but their lack of faithfulness to him doesn't affect his faithfulness to them. Verse 28 is lovely. It's a promise to those who, like Peter, are going to fall away. Jesus is going to meet up with them again. See, Jesus knows that Peter's going to fail him, but he doesn't write him off. And the events are all over, and Jesus has risen from the dead. He sends the angels to remind those women of what he said to them. So turn over to chapter 16, verse 7. You see what he said? The angel says to the women, but go, tell his disciples, and they, do you see, sir? And Peter. But tell Peter. You tell him that he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Isn't that wonderful? Even this most horrific, damnable sin forgiven. As Jesus once said to his disciples, I tell you, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. Friends, there is nothing that you have done that Jesus is not able or willing to forgive you for. All the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them. And the first step to enjoying that forgiveness and restoration is to acknowledge and confess your sin. After the cock crowed, Peter realized what he had done. We read, he broke down and wept. And that is a right and healthy reaction in the face of our moral failures. We are to grieve and to mourn our sin. But if we know Jesus and have come to put our trust in him, we need not despair. Peter is a wonderful example of the hope we can have when we experience severe conviction of sin. And please, if there are any of us here this evening who are keeping our distance from Jesus because of some kind of possible gross failure in the past, or because we feel completely unworthy, or we know that we've just been so wretchedly hopeless, then please don't. Be encouraged by Peter's restoration. There is nothing that you have done that is worse than what Peter did here. The psalmist wrote, and as Peter demonstrated, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And then finally, I am so encouraged by the transforming power of God's grace that this incident illustrates. See, one of the features of the Gospels that point to their reliability is how honest they are about the failures of the apostles. These men all became leaders of the early church, but they weren't interested in protecting their own reputation. So there is Peter, the leader, and yet here he is actually making sure that his great failure is recorded for posterity. Most scholars today think that Peter was directly behind the writing of Mark's gospel. And you might ask, how and why was Peter happy to have his moral failure recorded for all time? And the answer lies in the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit at work in him. When Peter was in the courtyard of the high priest, the only thing he was interested in was saving his own skin. But after Jesus' death, resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, the only reputation he was keen to protect was Jesus's. He became a bold and fearless evangelist. In fact, a little later on, just literally a few weeks after this incident, Peter himself was dragged before the Sanhedrin. Actually, the same council that condemned Jesus to death. And this is what he said. For those who are taking notes, it's Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Isn't that tremendous? And then Luke adds, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus." Now, the contrast between that, as we read in Mark 14 of Peter's denial, couldn't be more marked, could it? But this change didn't happen because Peter at last managed to kind of get his act together. No, this change was down to the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit at work in Peter. And friends, the wonderful truth is that if we have received the Lord Jesus Christ, then that same Holy Spirit that transforms Peter is at work in us. So yes, because of the weakness of our human flesh, we need to heed the warnings of Peter's failures. We mustn't be blind to the controlling power that self-interest has over us. And if we do not pray, if we do not express our utter dependence on God, then we will fall into sin, and may be grievously. But because of the transforming power of God's grace, we need not fall. He's able to transform us just like he transformed Peter. He's able to strengthen us to be bold witness to him. So may that transforming grace be at work in us as we cry out to God, as we cry out to Jesus and confess repeatedly our utter dependence on him. I'm going to suggest we just have a few moments of quiet just for us to think about that, and then Kate will lead us in the next part of our service.